Over the last number of months, I've had the privilege of encouraging a young man who is a pastor in a region of Pakistan that certainly is challenged by the reality of what Christ can do versus what religion can do. And over these months, I've had the privilege of being able to encourage him in his faith, to motivate him in looking inside of God's Word. And a number of weeks ago, he said to me, all the people in the village who are turning to Christ, they want to meet you. And my first thought was, well, I can't go to Pakistan, but I can use technology. And so we set up a Skype call Friday morning, 9:30. And when the call came through, started at 9 o'clock actually, the call came through and the pastor was so distraught. He said, I'm sorry, we have heavy winds here and I can't get a signal for you to be able to communicate and the people can't get to this gathering place. And I said, well, no problem. We'll do it another time. That's okay. I understand. And about 15 minutes later, he wrote me back and he said, oh, wait, are you still there? And of course, I was still here, obviously. And I said, yes, I'm here. What can I do for you? He said, well, would you give me just a few minutes? And a few minutes later, my Skype call came through again. And on the screen were 48 folks gathered in a really small room who had gathered together to learn about the name of Jesus. 48. The oldest was 90 years old. 90. And every time I would say anything about Jesus, he would lift his hands up like he was acknowledging the reality. So finally I said, you know, I got to know about the 90-year-old. Has he met Christ? And the guy said, yes, he has. When he was 17 years old, he gave his heart to Christ. Well, I'm going to tell you, when we finished that call and I was looking at all those faces, that religion was never an answer, but only Jesus was. So I asked him near the end of the call, I said, how many of you would like to learn more about what Jesus can do in your life? Almost every hand went up. Every person in that room. And as I sat there, I realized, mesmerized by the reality of what God can do. Because I'm going to tell you, there is power in His name. And His heart for the nations. His heart for the people extends far beyond our borders, far beyond any place we might be able to go. And as I looked at that young man, I'd asked him his story a number of months ago. I said, tell me, man, how did you find Christ? He said, he woke me up in a dream. And when he woke me up, I knew that he was really the answer. And I began to follow him. And I've watched him over these months. He said, one day he wrote me a note. He said, would you please pray that we'll find Bibles for these people? They hunger for the Word of God. Isn't it interesting? We have it, don't pick it up most of the time. They want it and have never been able to hold it. And so in this room gathered were all the people who had got Bibles that this young man had prayed that God would provide, and he did. And they're holding these Bibles, and they hold them all like this, just cherishing God's Word and hanging on to it. And so I taught them actually out of one verse. And it was in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I thought to myself, those who are poverty stricken in a remote village that literally is a railway station town where a train goes through moving across that country, where there have been some great crashes of trains. I began to research that village after that call. And the reality is in that village, there are people who are just hungry for the Word of God and hungry for the heart of God. And what I want you to think about today is sometimes we restrict ourselves. We think we can't do this, we can't do that. We don't understand His heart the way He intended. And today we finalize our final message in this series on blessings that come from God. If you remember, we said a blessing comes when gratitude and love collide. And they create something inside of us no one can stop. And so today we find ourselves in an interesting text of Scripture because it is a place where obviously Paul is at his low point in his life. Why do we know that? Because he has battled depression. And out of all that, he teaches us great lessons about how to bless them in our low points, because oftentimes we try to calculate our lives based simply in our high point. But the truth of the matter is, our low points in life are where God teaches great lessons. So open your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And as you're opening your Bible there, I want you to think about in your own life a simple question. How closely do you see His heart? How closely do you see what it is He's up to inside of your heart? Because the truth is, if you see things closely, it becomes powerful, it becomes meaningful. And what you and I need to learn is this, that as we commit our heart to discovering what His heart is, we become closer to Him. We begin to experience what He intends for each one of our lives. And so imagine for a moment that you start thinking through, okay, wait a minute now. So my blessings come out of gratitude and love. So what is it that Paul says that's powerful? Look at it with me if you would. And I want you to, we're going to look at chapter 7, but I want you to look at a couple verses that stand out. Beginning in verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In other words, here's what he said. You got to take a bath from anything that's causing you to be end up disconnected from His purpose, and you got to cleanse yourself so that you can become a vessel that's worthy of honor. And so you do that, and you start getting completed. And the word there, perfected, has to do with completing something, establishing something that accomplishes what God intends. And when you do that, what happened? All of a sudden, you start making room. You start moving forward. Now look on though. And that's why it says in verse 2, make room for us in your heart. We wronged no one. We corrupted no one. We took advantage of no one. So here's what Paul's doing. Paul is establishing a thought process that helps people understand that even in your low moments in life, you can bless Him and ask Him to help you, because in the middle of that lowness, something begins to happen inside of you and lifts you up. Look on. Notice what he says here. I did not speak, verse 3, to condemn you, for I've said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Great is my confidence in you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I'm filled with comfort. I'm overflowing with joy in all our affliction. For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side. Conflicts without, fears within. But God, who comforts, watch this, comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Which tells you something. Now here's what Paul, he's at this low point and he's like so depressed he doesn't know what to do. And he's crying out. He said, man, I didn't do you wrong. And see, the Corinthians were not people who actually brought him a lot of great joy. Corinthians were people who were connected to the flesh. They loved running back towards the flesh. And so he was thinking he's going to get a report that they're still there. They're still down low. And so he's down. And as a result of that, he starts talking. And then all of a sudden, Titus shows up at the right time, which tells you something in life. If you are attentive in your low moments, God will send somebody who will speak into your heart in an amazing way. God will send somebody who will just come along in this amazing and profound way and say something to you. It's exactly what you need. In this room, this week, on a particular day, working through lots of different dynamics, processing lots of different thoughts, trusting God in a great way, I get a text from someone. And it's just a message, a simple message that had profound impact. And I thought to myself, whenever we need it, He is there to put somebody in our world, to speak into our life, to change our lives, and to comfort us. Now look if you would, on over in verse 15. And I want you to follow me today, because we're gonna have a chance to be able to learn how to bless His heart. And then at the end of the service, we have a special moment that I think will be very meaningful to all of us. And so listen attentively as you think about this. Look at verse 15 of chapter 7. His affection abounds all the more towards you, as He remembers the obedience of you all, how you received Him with fear and trembling. And notice this is a great promise. I rejoice that in everything I have confidence in you. Now, I want you to get this in your mind, because here's what happens. Paul gets blessed by Titus showing up, but then Paul comes back to that 16th verse and says, you know what? I'm going to tell you what I have. I have confidence in you. Now, when you look at the word confidence there, it's an interesting word, because it combines courage and boldness in believing that somebody could actually do what it is God intended to do. All right? So think about this. What if somebody believes in you and accomplishing what you're supposed to? What if somebody just has enough confidence to say, you know what? I see something you nobody else sees. And it moves you forward, and it encourages you, and it strengthens you. And you go, wow, I've got it. I have what I need. Somebody standing beside me who gives me that great courage and boldness because their confidence is in me. Here's what I want you to imagine. Your opportunity today is to think through in your own life, who was it that brought that confidence to you? Because it may very well be that God has placed somebody in your life already who does that for you. All right? So think about this principle. Because when we talk about blessing, and we talked about how blessings come from gratitude and love, all right, that when they collide, all right? So what happens? All of a sudden, we start blessing him. In other words, we say, Lord, I'm grateful for what you're doing. I love you because you have a plan for my life. You have something for me. And when you do that blessing because you realize he calls you to holiness, all right? And you'll notice what he used in verse 1, he talks about perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, here's what he was trying to get across. If you're going to get where you're supposed to go, you got to live set apart from what it is that you, what the world throws at you. Because the Corinthians, they had constantly bombarded with all kinds of things that the world pushed at them. And that bombardment seemed to, at times, get the best of them. In fact, Paul, when he wrote this letter, the second letter, he thought they had stumbled back into the very things that had gotten in their way. And what happens if you're not careful, certain things get in your way. And if you're not careful, you'll stumble over those things and you fall backwards instead of moving forward. All right, so think about that. When you encounter God's unconditional love, it begins to create a confidence in you that no one can stop. Because when you realize, you know what? He loves me. He loves me. He has something for me. He gives you this amazing confidence. I'm going to tell you what's amazing. When I was growing up, there were often times and moments where unconditional love was not an aspect that was constantly encountered. It was very much conditional, make the right grade, do the right thing, shine my shoes, whatever it was. And when I would encounter unconditional love, in particular in my grandmother's house, I used to always encounter unconditional love because she would hide candy in her cupboard. And she would hide it there knowing we knew where to find it at. But I would go into her house and I would say, Grandma, you have any candy? She said, well, I don't know. And I would go through her house and I would find what she had. And by the way, it's interesting. A stale piece of candy from an unconditionally loving grandmother is sweeter than any candy. And I can remember I'd bite into Butterfinger, and that Butterfinger had been in there a long time. And it would stick on my teeth, and I would think, though, man, I love this moment. Because my grandmother's unconditional love. Here's what I want you to get in mind. When he starts showing you how much he loves you, you get so amazed by it that you get stronger confident, you get more confident in what you're trying to do. And I can remember for me personally, I can remember as a young pastor thinking, man, how am I going to get this done? How am I going to get that done? And it's interesting, all along my path, there's always somebody who believed. Somebody who had confidence, somebody who's always encouraging there, always standing beside, always saying, you know, you can make this happen. And what I want you to think about today is when God does that, he is greater than any person. Because when God does that, something happens inside of you. You get fired up and you start to realize he's speaking to you. And I want you to get that in your mind. The second thing I want you to think about is this, when it comes to this whole idea of blessing his heart, it has to do with the comfort God brings us. Because what Paul alludes to, and it's interesting, by the way, 6 times in this chapter, he uses the word comfort. 5 times, he used the word joy and rejoicing. All right, so get this in mind. You get great comfort. You get great joy because you're living out what you're supposed to live out. And you get out of that some real great comfort that blesses your heart and life. Because something about being comfortable is powerful and meaningful. So what does comfort do? It comes in our lives through godly challenges that God gives. When he starts challenging us, all of a sudden, these things start, you know what, I've got to do that. I've got to seek him out. I've got to hear him speak. I've got to yield when he wants to speak to my heart. I want to encounter him in a powerful and new, amazing way. And what happens is, all of a sudden, you and I start going, wait a minute, you know what? I feel much better. Because it's interesting, by the way, Paul's contrast with his depression was comfort. And the reason I'm focusing on this a minute is because oftentimes people get pushed down. And by the way, here's what depression is, so you get an idea. Depression is a spiral staircase, okay? That you walk down that spiral staircase step by step, and the farther you go down, the darker it gets. All right? Only through his comfort does he bring you out of that difficulty into the light. Because you go down too far, you're too dark, you can't see anything. And what happens here is Paul says, out of all these stairs I've stepped down, by the way, it is not a lunge. It is not a lunge. What comes to a person when they get down is a step by step. Further and further down, and then they start processing everything in the wrong way, and as a result, they end up getting overwhelmed. All right, so keep in mind, your comfort comes when you are being challenged by God to be who you're supposed to be. A third thing I want you to see, and then we're going to look at some very key concepts out of this text, okay? The third thing I want you to see is in this chapter, out of their difficulty, he comes to the word repentance. All right? And what repentance does is it leads to the life God has planned for us. It's what it does, because when you and I repent, here's what we do. We give ourselves over by faith to trust in him. And it's interesting because the word repentance has to do with a decisive point in life. It is not something that is fuzzy or confusing. It's decisive and transformational, and it changes everything we're about. And so today, as you think about that, what he does is he says, you know what? I realize you guys had godly sorrow because I have challenged you regarding the things you have done, the choices you have made, the places you have gone. And I'm going to tell you what is really sad. In our day and time, the word repentance is seldom heard in a church building. It's seldom heard because we want people to feel better about who they are. But what does Paul say here? Paul says the only way to feel better about who you are is to repent of what you're doing in order to experience what God intends. And what you discover is without repentance, there's no remission of sin. Without repentance, there's no capacity to grasp the joy that God has for you. And so what Paul says in his text, you're going to see it today, Paul says, you know what, you got to come to the place where you realize that if you don't turn away from it, it will get the best of you. And when it gets the best of you, you will be more depressed than you ever dreamed possible. You'll be more overwhelmed than you ever dreamed possible. So what happens is all of a sudden, we start looking at life going, wait a minute, now you mean God has a better plan than that? Yes, he does. He has a better plan. So let's think about this together, and let's process through this in our own hearts and life. Three things I want you to see, and then we're going to wrap together. All right, first of all, and this is God's way to his heart. All right, this is how you get to his heart. All right, the first thing I want you to see is that in verses 1 through 4, God brings a joyful messenger. I mean, who is it that brings Paul out of the darkness? Titus, while dealing with a Corinthian. All right, which tells you something. Out of your darkness, God will send a joyful messenger who will call you to a higher standard. That's one of the reasons that you don't want to live in life with a gray zone. You don't want to live in life where someone says anything you want to do is okay. Because when you start processing life that way, you get confused. And I'm going to tell you, there's a godly way and there's a sinful way. There's the right way and the wrong way. There is the blessed way and the cursed way. You just have to choose to go the right way. And so as a result, Paul begins to allude to this amazing and joyful person. And notice, if you would, with me in this text. He said, beloved, verse 1, therefore, which by the way, the therefore, what is that referencing? It's referencing what just happened at the end of chapter 6. So maybe you ought to take just a moment to look, if you would, at chapter 6. And look, if you would, beginning in verse 15. Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you, and I'll be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Then he said, therefore, having these promises, in other words, what he's saying is, you want to be a part of what he's up to? You want to be a part of his family? You want to be a part of his game plan for your life? You have to realize that you have to set yourself apart from what the world throws at you. And what happens here is you just see two things that come out of this. Because in verse 2 he says, make room for us in your hearts. Make room for us. And what he's saying here is this. If you're going to accomplish what God intends, you have to open your heart to him. And an open heart's not as easy as you think. Because what he's saying is, you open your heart and you lay bare and say, okay, here I am. Lord, everything about me you get to see. The good, the bad, and the ugly. You get to see it all. And what happens when I open myself up, when he uses that phrase, make room, it is like you're crowded into a bus. And all of a sudden, somebody else gets on the bus. And you realize somehow you have to make room. In the busyness of your life, in the crowded, confusing aspect that you encounter, you have to be one that said, I've got to make room. For example, you may be in this room. You may live or grow up with somebody who doesn't believe, who doesn't have faith, who doesn't have an encounter with this repentance I'm talking about. And by the way, it's interesting. When anywhere else in the world, when you're called a repenter, it is a curse on you. But it's a blessing to you. Because it shows you set yourself apart. You made that choice. You've chosen to follow him, no matter what. And so, you got to make room, though. And if you make room, you open your heart to him, God begins to work in a powerful and profound way. But what happens is we often close our hearts, don't we? We often go, you know what, I'm just not going to go there. I don't want to take that step. I'd kind of like to keep things the way they are. I don't want to move forward too far. I want to make sure everything's comfortable. And what you discover is their only true comfort comes from a decisive point in your life where you go, guess what? That's who I want to be. I want to be someone who's called by name, a son or a daughter. Don't you want that? I mean, don't you want that in your life? Don't you want to be known by the Father as his child? That's what he's trying to get across. So you gotta make room. The second thing I want you to see is this. You have to be careful to watch the sacrifice of love and what it does. Look at it with me if you would. Verse 3, I do not speak to condemn you, for I've said before that you're in our hearts. Watch this, to die together and to live together. Now, when you read that, you realize something. That's the kind of love you want to have. That's the kind of sacrifice you want to encounter. You want to meet somebody who, whether you're living or dying, they love you. They're blessed by you. There's something powerful about that love. And what I want you to think about today is, you start watching for that, something will begin to happen inside of you. You open your heart up, say, Lord, I want to make room for you. I want to make room for what you want to do in my life. Which, by the way, be careful how your memory serves you. Because if you're not careful, you'll only think about things that have set you back instead of things that move you forward. All right? That's the first thing. Second thing I want you to see, some critical issues that have to do with the whole idea of being able to deal with obedience. The critical life issues that are answered in obedience. All right? Because that's what Paul gets to as he begins in verse 5. Notice what he says. For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side. Conflicts without, fears within. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the coming with which he was comforted in you, as reported to us, your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. For even though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I see that the letter caused you sorrow, though only for a little while. In other words, what he says here is, I get it. I get it. Not everybody gets what I'm trying to get across to you. But Paul said, I understand. You got sad for a moment, but that sadness disappeared when you realized that God had a plan for you. He wanted to do something inside of you. He wanted to order out your steps and guide you in a special way. And so here he begins to talk about this whole idea of what are the issues we have. So what is the first thing he talks about? Conflict and fear. Notice there. We have these conflicts. Verse 5. Without fears within. So here's what he's saying. Everywhere around me, there's a conflict. Inside of me, there's great fear. And what I want you to discover is this. When fear takes the place of faith, you lose your comfort, you lose your conviction, and you lose your direction. So what he's saying here is we have all this fear coming. Now, how do we know that? Because if anybody would testify to being depressed, would it be Paul? I mean, Paul, this bold, valiant one who was saved on the Damascus Road. But what happened was life beat him up. You ever had a moment where you get beat up in life? I mean, you ever had a moment where your boss told you everything about you that's not true and you had to sit there and take it in? And you sit there going, you know what? Not true, not true, not true, not true. But you can't say anything because you got to pay your bill. Right? I mean, you just got to take it in, take it in, take it in. And the whole time you're going, if I could, I'd beat you. You know, you have all those thoughts going on inside of you as they're speaking. All right? That's what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about all these conflicts on the outside and these fears inside. Because on one side, you're going, you know, I'm going to tell them what I think. On the other side, you're going, better keep my mouth shut. I've got a bill to pay. I got to take care of my family. And see, what happened is, here's Paul, and he's trying to direct him back to God's heart. He's trying to direct him where he needs to be. And what I want you to think about is this. You're never any wiser than what you let your brain take you to. So if you let your brain think, well, you know, I'm not really valuable. I'm not really worthwhile. I really don't really have much of a big place in this world. And what happens? After a while, you go, well, I'm nothing. And then all of a sudden, he comes to visit you. And he awakens you to something powerful, something meaningful. And that awakening does something inside of you. And it gives you this great, great awareness. You know what? It's critical for me. And the reason I use the word critical here, it's critical for you not to allow fear to control your life. It's critical for you not to allow any conflict to define you. They should direct you back to your faith in him. Second thing I want you to see is not just those conflicts, but he is our comfort in our depression, difficult times. Which, by the way, I'm not talking about clinical depression. I'm talking about the kind of things that get you down so low that only God can pick you up. By the way, you should rejoice that Paul wrote these words. They're transparent reflection of how low he got. And I'm going to tell you, when you are transparent, something happened. One of my favorite pastors who ever preached in America was a guy named Ron Dunn. And Ron Dunn's been in heaven a number of years, but I'm going to tell you, Ron Dunn battled depression his entire adult life. And he talked about it, and he shared about it. He even did a series of messages, one of them called The Ministry of Darkness. Powerful, powerful reminders to all of us that we all face challenges. We all face issues. We've got to be willing to live through those and conquer them. Because what happens is he comforts us in our depression. The third thing I want you to see is this, simply this. When Paul found out how they were living, he got the greatest strength. And what I want you to see today is this. Why do we have small groups? Why do we have midweek prayer time? Why do we have worship? Why do we have all these things that we bring together as a church family? Because there's some comfort and blessings that come. There's some strength that come from faithful friends. When you have somebody who's faithful, it does something for you that is powerful and profound and meaningful. And so imagine that all of a sudden you get a chance to encounter a faithful friend. And everyone in here probably can think about who that faithful friend has been. Someone who stood beside you, someone who encouraged you, someone who blessed you, someone who challenged you, someone who equipped you to become more effective, someone who said to you, the best is yet to come. Someone who said to you, you know what, you don't have to let up, you can move forward. You don't have to give up, God's with you. And that friend, what did they constantly and constantly did something for you. I had a friend like that in Arkansas that was one of the cutest little guys. He's an older guy, named Buell Lovell. And Buell was a second grade educated guy from born in the same town I was born in Paris, Arkansas. And every time I was ever around him, with no exception, he had something faithful to say. He never preached a sermon. He never taught a Sunday school lesson. He never served as a deacon. None of those things. He was a faithful friend. And when I think back about him, when I read this text, Paul had some people who'd caused him sorrow. But then he got to rejoice because they gave a good report. And it goes on, and here's where we come to the crux of this entire teaching. Look at it with me if you would. But I want you to see this. Number three, and we're done. In verse 9, he gives a challenge that demands a response. And the response is repentance. He gives this challenge. All right? And the reason I'm hammering this point home is because he does it so decisively. In verse 9, listen, read it with me if you would. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow has produced to you, or in you. What vindication of yourself, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong in everything you've demonstrated yourself to be innocent or pure in this matter. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the offender, nor for the sake of the one offended, but that your earnestness on our behalf might be made known to you in the sight of God. For this reason we have been comforted. And besides our comfort, we rejoice even more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For if in anything I boasted to him about you, I was not put to shame, but it was spoke to all things to you in truth. So also our boasting before Titus proved to be the truth. His affection abounds all the more towards you, as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice that in everything I have confidence in you. So I want you to see this, and we wrap it together. First of all, sorrow produces something. Sorrow produces repentance. And if you're willing to yield yourself, if you're willing to say, Lord, I am in this sorrow. I mean, why does he use the word sorrow? Have you ever had a moment where you were just sad and you didn't know why? Then you started thinking about it. And thought, you know what? Maybe I know why. Maybe because I haven't picked my Bible up this week. Maybe I haven't sought his face this week. Maybe I haven't shared the way I need to with someone I love. And yesterday I did the wedding for Quinn Conley. our young Navy soldier who's been a member of our church since he was a kid. And in that service were two roses placed for two grandfathers, both of which who have died in recent years. One of them was a Baptist preacher. I didn't know anything about him. But I saw after the wedding, in the reception time, I saw the widow sitting over and by herself. And so I went over and started talking to her. And her husband had pastored 47 years in rural churches in Georgia. I mean, she was giving this whole story, but I could tell the sorrow of her heart because he had passed on. And so I asked her, I said, how did he pass? And she said, the heart doctor said he preached his heart into heaven. And I said, what do you mean? He said, he preached so hard and he preached so diligently that his heart couldn't get the air it needed, and it took his heart out. And as I was looking at her, I was thinking, you know, and then I changed the subject. I said, what was your pastor's favorite Bible book? And she lit up like this giant Christmas tree. Oh, my husband, he loved to preach in the New Testament. He loved the gospel. He loved it. He loved to lead people to saving faith. Holly Conley, who's taught our children for all these years, he led her to Christ. She came and sat down beside us and we were talking. And as I was visiting with her, I was thinking her sorrow transitioned to joy just by remembering the good things about what he lived for. She married him when she was 17. He'd been married 51 years when he passed. And as we talked, I began to encourage her. Because I'm going to tell you, he had led people to Christ everywhere. And I tried to help her see the joy that could come out of loss. And what I want you to think about today is this. There is a sorrow that's without regrets. And that's exactly what Paul talks about here. This sorrow that doesn't cause you to focus on regrets, but focus on repentance. That's the kind of sorrow that changes life. You want to help somebody find the answer? You want to help somebody find direction in life? You want to help somebody find purpose? Lead them to repentance. Lead them to realize that our sin takes away our direction. Watch it. Our Savior gives us direction. Our sin takes it away, but our Savior directs us exactly where he wants us to go. And imagine for a moment that you're here and all of a sudden you go, wait a minute now, I see that. This kind of sorrow, it's centered in life transformation. It's centered in God accomplishing only what he can do. And when you get there, I'm telling you, something amazing begins to happen, because that sorrow changes everything. And what I want to challenge you to do today is think about your own heart. Think about how many ways we've blessed him with his goodness, his joy, his peace. But today we bless his heart with our own awareness of what he wants to do. And I want to ask you a simple question. When you think about your own journey of faith, how would you respond to this very clear, simple question? Will you allow him in your heart? Because the only way to get in and let him in there is to turn your heart away from everything that you've turned toward and say, Lord, I want you to be in there. I want you to be first in my heart. If you're willing to do that, then God's going to change your life forever. Would you bow your heads as we pray together? Father, thank you for the amazing way that you work in our lives. You give us a plan that is greater than anything we can imagine. You sustain us with joy. You equip us in the midst of our sorrow to believe you and trust you. You help us see that the only way to turn is that decisive moment when we say no to sin and yes to Jesus. So, Lord, there's someone here who's never repented. I pray, Lord, you'd bless their heart to do that this very day. There's someone here who needs to give their heart to you. Speak to them. Lord, if someone here needs to join our fellowship, touch their life as well. Whatever it is you want to do, Lord, I'm trusting you to move in a special way inside of the hearts of all those who are gathered here. And we ask you to do this in the strong and powerful and amazing name of Jesus. Amen.